Ephesians chapter 5. Now look, what I'm going to read to you this morning is a big deal in our culture today. All right? But I want you to understand, and this is an example of what I'm talking about, as this is a letter. All right? How many of you in your Bibles in chapter 5 have a break between verse 21 and verse 22? And it says marriage like Christ and the church, or there's some kind of topical break that is put in your Bible between verse 21 and 22. Anybody got a Bible that breaks it up into that kind of sections and stuff like that? All right. So when you see that, normally what we're going to do is we're going to go when we start talking about husbands and wives and the church and all this stuff, and we're going to go directly to that verse. But I want you to go up to verse 15. And there's a term that Paul uses all the time. He will use it in this book. He uses it in all of his books. It's therefore. And when you ever see this word, let me just give you this little acronym to go with it. When you see the therefore, you need to ask what the therefore is there for. All right? Didn't you ever heard? Ephesians chapter 5, and then in verse 15. All right? So basically what a therefore does is connect that which he had been talking about. He says, because I was talking about this, therefore, I'm going to continue on talking about this. So there's a theme that Paul is talking about in this letter. And then he puts the therefore in, and he's going to build upon that theme. So he says, what he says right here is, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but wise. Okay? Then I want you to skip down to verse 21. So one of the ways he tells us that we can be wise is to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Okay? And then he starts talking about how that affects husbands and wives. But now look, I'm going to read this verse. And when I read this verse today, it's screaming at you, isn't it? Wives, be subject to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Ooh. Now, how many people put that in your wedding vows? How many of y'all back in the day that was in your wedding vows? Anybody have that in their, that used to be part of the traditional wedding vows? You had that in your wedding back, obey, love, honor, and obey. Do you remember that? So that was a part of what this said with the submission. That's not nowhere near in vows anymore in, you know, most weddings. Because why? Because to be subject to someone else is to be a slave, right? Okay? And so that's the way we see that. But Paul goes on to teach here, and he says that this is for us to walk in a manner of which God has called us to. And then he says to be subject to one another. Then he says wives to be subject to their husbands. But then he says down here in verse 25, he says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Oh my gosh. So wives are to be subject to their husbands, but the husbands are to be subject to who? The Lord, to Christ Jesus. So if we are subjecting, if you're subjecting yourself to your husband and the husband is the head of the household and he is subjecting himself to Christ, then the family all comes together. Do you see what I'm trying to say here? That this is a letter, it's written in totality, and we need to read it as such. We can't pull out one verse here and say, wives, be subject to your own husbands as unto the Lord, and then just start whipping that thing around either on either side or the other. You know what I'm saying? When guys say that to ladies, and then the ladies don't want to even hear it. Okay, so why is this important? Because I want you to see two things. One, we have to read this in totality, and we have to look at the wholeness of it. And the second thing is it's going to catch us with the exact same thing as Paul starts off this letter. So Paul, let me just give you a couple of tidbits that you can write down right quick in your notes. Paul refers to the gospel in the book of Philippians. Now turn back to the book of Philippians. We're starting now, all right? So back in Philippians, okay, Paul refers to the term the gospel more in this book than he does in any of his other writings. So he is talking about what is the gospel. Does anybody know what the gospel stands for? Good news. The good news of Jesus Christ. So he's talking about the good news of Jesus Christ in this book more than he is any of his other letters that he writes. And then the second thing I want you to see is that he mentions Christ 60 plus times. In four what we call chapters. So in this little letter, he mentions Christ greater than 60 times. That's better than 15 times a chapter is what we've got divided this out. So we have to understand that there is a theme that goes on here. There's the gospel, the good news of the good news of who? Jesus Christ. And so as he's writing this to this church, we saw last week that this is a church plant from his missionary journey, his second missionary journey, and he met all these people. It was a wide-ranging collection of people. He put them together, and now they form this church. This church is near and dear to his heart. We're going to see how he writes about this church to other churches as we go through and study this book. So know this, that this is a huge theme that goes throughout is the message and word of Christ. That's the primacy of the gospel. That's the primacy of who we are as a church. That's the theme of this entirety of what we're going to be studying probably for the next, I don't know how long it's going to take me, but it's going to take me a little while. All right, so let's start. This first thing he starts with is a greeting. He says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons. So look, he brings them out and especially points them out. We'll get to that in a minute. Grace to you and peace from our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing he does is he identifies who it is. It's Paul and Timothy. So Timothy is with Paul. Remember, we talked about this last week. Paul picked up Timothy on that second missionary journey. And Timothy was a mixed breed in that day. That's what they would have called him because his mother was what? Jewish, and his father was a Greek. And so he would have been what has looked at as a mixed breed, possibly even in today's, we would look at it as a mixed race, okay? And see, he's brought him, he's the product of that type of environment, and he's brought him along, but Timothy subjected himself to what? Following the laws of the people of that day, under circumcision and things like that, so that he could what? Benefit sharing the gospel with not only the Greeks, but the Jews. Now, Paul is in a Greek environment, and that's where the church at Philippi is. So Paul lets everybody know that when he's writing back, Timothy's still with me. This young man that came to you the first time, he's still with me. And then he uses a term. He says, bondservants of Jesus Christ. This is your first point. God's people are servants. Why did Paul, and why did I take you to Ephesians before I took you to Philippians? We're all servants. And every single one of us has a role. If you want to write this down, this is one of those things. This is a Timism right here. All right? We all have roles. Every single one of us has a role, and that role has a responsibility. The world screams about rights. The Bible doesn't talk about rights. We're about human rights, about equality, we're about racial, we're about gender, we're about sexual rights through abortion and things like that. We all want to scream about our rights. God doesn't talk about our rights. God talks about our roles, and we leave our roles in to go and pursue what that which is right for us. Amen? Paul says we're slaves. Scripture says that we're either a slave to Christ or we're a slave to sin. So we're a slave to one of two things. We're a slave to the things that enslave us, meaning our sin, or we're a slave to Christ. And the term that Paul uses here is doulos. He uses this Greek term all throughout his writings. And Peter uses it too. Go read the beginning of all of the letters. They all use this. John refers to himself as a bond slave or a bond servant. Paul refers to himself as a bond servant. Peter refers to himself as a bond servant. Does anybody know what a bond servant is? Slave who has what? A pastor's wife. She's heard me use this term before. A bond slave. Doulos means a slave that has been set free that in turn chooses to still be indentured or a slave. Do you get that? All right. You know how they used to do that? They used to pierce their ear. And that way, they knew that that slave had been set free, but in turn was choosing to stay with his master and to live under the rule of his master. That's us. That's the entirety of what the scripture is trying to teach us in the New Testament, is that you and I have been set free. In fact, Galatians is all about this, right? Galatians says in chapter 5, don't use your freedom as an opportunity for sin, but use your freedom to what? Be able to share that freedom with others so that they might too be free indeed. And so this freedom that he's talking about here, this is something that Paul uses throughout all of his letters, but you need to understand what the meaning of it is. The truth is that every single one of us are slave. And to be subject or to submit ourselves is all about what our life is. We just have to understand our roles. So to go back to Ephesians right quick, ladies, to subject yourself to your husband is to put yourself under the subjection of him as the head of the household, because that's what God says. Men, you're subject to Christ Jesus himself as the leader of that household. Meaning this, not only am I responsible for my life, I'm responsible for my wife's life and my children's life. And then as the head of the household, my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren. Because of that line, this is what this means. So as the household grows, I'm responsible for every single bit of it. Remember Lydia last week? It says that Lydia got baptized and then all of her what? All of her household. Lydia didn't have a husband. So Lydia assumed the head of the what? Household. And so as assuming a head of the household, she took charge, and then everybody that was in that household was a follower of Christ. So that's what this means to us. So the first place that we start is with our families. We start with our families because that's the inner working that God has used. What is our culture doing today? It's tearing the family apart, piece by piece by piece. And we want to talk about our rights, and the rights are breaking up the marriage because rights are overruling the roles. And so Paul sets us straight in all of this with just the start of almost every single letter that he writes. I'm Paul and I'm with Timothy, and we are bond servants of Jesus Christ. Okay? So the first thing is that God's people are servants. Galatians 5:13 says this, "For you are called to freedom, brethren. Do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love do what? Serve one another." The greatest place that this is seen is through service of one another. I'm going to tell you a little secret about us, okay? It's not really a secret. y'all do things differently here, and we're highly appreciative, okay? Really, we are. You let us go first every time that you guys get ready to sit down and eat a meal, okay? But I want to tell you something. As a pastor, I see myself as the chief servant. In all of our church plants, Tamar and I went to the serving line. We were the last ones to eat. And we were the ones fixing the drinks. And we were the ones putting food on people's plates. And the reason being is because that's the way we saw ourselves, and that's the way we see our role. So I really greatly appreciate the fact that you guys were waiting for us the other day so that we could all eat and so that we could go through the line first. And I get that. I really do, because y'all honor those who are in charge here, meaning responsible, okay? And I appreciate that greatly. But you have to also understand how I see my role. I'm the chief servant. So I like to be outside greeting everybody. I like to be the one doing the work and getting my hands dirty and being a part of it. So don't see that as me trying to be something other than what you see your pastor at. That's just how I see my role. Are you following me? Because that's the way it's described here. And we don't, you know, if pastors today went and read the book of Ezekiel to see what God has to say about those who are overseers and leaders in the church, there's a bunch of people be on their knees. Because the reality is we are a cult of personalities today. We've talked about that before. And the person is lifted up instead of Christ Jesus. If we got back to being the truth of the matter of what this is all about, people's pastors' names wouldn't be on marquees. Amen? Because it would be all about the body of Christ, and that person wouldn't want his name on anything else. And so You know, that's what we got to get back to. All right, so God's people are servants. The second part of this is to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. I like that, all right? Including those people. I know that's not true here, but in a lot of places, deacons are honorary people, aren't they? You know who the overseer is? The overseer is the pastor. So he's giving a special heads up here to what? The pastors and the deacons. Now, scripturally, the pastor, overseer, bishop is the one who's ultimately responsible to God and kind of responsible for everything that goes on in the body. The deacons are servants. Now, in a lot of cases, deacons have become nothing more than decision makers and all about money, okay? All about finances and decisions. And so is that the role that Christ has talked about in the church? It's not. Deacons are servants. I have been on staff at places where we had large numbers of deacons. Large numbers. But nobody was, quote unquote, doing anything. They had a title, whether it be an elder, a leader, a deacon. It was all to serve what they called that role, but they weren't doing anything to show themselves to be servants. So Paul calls them out right here, and he says, I'm writing this to you, to everyone who's a believer in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons, so that we might understand our role and our responsibility. Then he says, grace to you and peace from God, our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. So the second thing I want you to see is that all of God's people here are servants, but God's people are also saints. He didn't say to everybody in Philippi who was just a commoner. He's talking to who here? He's talking to the church. The church is, there's another Greek term, it's called koinonia. Koinonia means to be called out. We are called out from the world. Paul is starting his letter by doing what? Calling us out. He's calling us out. He calls us out as servants. He calls us out as saints. So if we have been called out of the world, the scripture says this, we're to be in the world, not what? Of the world. There is something discernibly different about who we are, about how we act, about how we respond, about how we hold ourselves, about how we live our lives, about how our family runs and operates. So there's a witness in the community, and it shows itself to be different from that which is in everyday life. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying that to all the saints who are in Christ Jesus, who are in Philippi, those who have been called out, including the overseers and deacons, there's grace to you. And we're going to talk more about this next Sunday. And peace to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. So let me go on ahead and pull this thread on through. Saints, where does this come from? This comes from Exodus. Scripture teaches scripture. Exodus 19, verses 5 through 6. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That's saints. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. This is how we are to show our children what it means to be followers of Christ. Look, guys, we're losing our kids. We're losing our grandkids. We're losing our great-grandkids. They don't want to come to church anymore. Why? Because all that stuff that's out there looks fun, looks great. Even scripture says there is fun in sin for a season. And that comes from Solomon, the wisest guy ever in Ecclesiastes. He tried everything. If you go and read that book, it says, I tried this, I tried that. Some of you tried this stuff, haven't you? Some of you are recovering this or recovering that. Because we were a part of the church at one time and then we got away and things got into our lives and they worked their way down in the cracks that we had open. And just like in our driveways in wintertime, water gets down in there and it freezes, right? In our driveway in the cracks. And what happens to that crack? It gets bigger and bigger. You seen those guys out this spring with that black stuff on all the roads? God just standing there. Isn't that a great job? He's just walking. There's four other guys standing around. They ain't doing nothing. You know what I mean? There's that one guy. He's filling in all those cracks on that asphalt road. He's going, how did this crack so much? That's our lives, man. That's just like us. We need to be going back through in our lives and filling in our cracks. All right? So that we won't allow that stuff to get in. Because when that happens, that widens. And then it comes out in big what? Big chunks. Big old chunks. This is what Paul's telling us here. We are a holy nation. God has set us apart. Our lives are to be lived one way. My oldest daughter sent me something which I think was one of the best things I've ever gotten. It wasn't a card. She's not a writer either. And so she sent me a video from her church. And does anybody know what a PK is? Anybody know what a PK is? What is it? Preacher's kid. All right. Who are the worst kids? All right. PKs. So she's lived her entire life as a PK. Clay's lived his entire life as a PK. So all my kids have always grown up under that microscope of being a preacher's kid. So she sent me this video because this guy that's speaking at her church is also a PK. And as he's speaking, he stops for a minute and he said, look, I've always heard that preacher's kids are always the worst ones, always the worst ones. He said, but that's not the way it was for me. He said, because I think the reason it wasn't that way for me is that my dad was the same person up on the stage as he was when he was off the stage. We got to be real. And that broke my, it actually didn't break my heart. It made me rejoice. Because she saw that I was as stupid up there as I was down here. You know what I'm saying? That's being real. That's just cutting through the chase on all this stuff, all right? And amen, sister? Yeah, all right. All right. So we got to understand that we cannot sit here and tell our kids to follow the Ten Commandments and then us go in our houses and break them. Because we have to set an example that is different from everybody else in the world. That's what everybody else in the world is doing. Do what I say, not what I do. And so if we are not going to be the people of God, then we cannot expect that people want to be around us as the people of God. Because they're not going to see anything that it's going to show them a discernible difference. They get all that other junk every single day. They got everybody else telling them what to do. We got to be. We got to be saints. We got to be this. What is told to us in the Old Testament. Here it is again. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. He uses this same thing. And look, I showed you this on your outline. It's not up on this, but it's on your outline. On the outline, I love the New American Standard, and because New American Standard does this, okay? Not against anything else, not against Holman Christian Standard Bible, not against NIV, anything else. All I'm saying is New American Standard does this. When it's an Old Testament quote, it puts it in capital letters in the New American Standard Bible. So on your outline, see right here where it says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. That's a direct quote from Exodus chapter 19. And the New American Standard lets you know that so that you can read that and see, hey, you know what? This is somewhere from the Old Testament right here that Peter's quoting. And so it's not read because Jesus didn't say it. But it is a quote from the Old Testament, and I gave you the passage which is being quoted from so that you can see that he didn't just make this stuff up. It's not brand new. It's the same thing that God told his people in Exodus that Peter's telling the church. So it's the same. It's not excusing the Old Testament. Jesus said, I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to what? If he tells you to call it, carry it a mile, I'm telling you to carry it too. He took it a step further. So he didn't do away with any of it. So this is what this shows you. So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are people of the people of God. And you had not received mercy, but you have now received mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is not getting something that you do deserve. That's very important because I'm going to give you what grace is next week. And it's different. So mercy is not getting what we do deserve. What do we deserve? We deserve hell. Every single one of us is sin. So, and look, this happens a lot in the church. The church eat their own. You ever heard that expression before? All right. And so when somebody does something wrong, how could they? Get them out of here. We are a holy set of saints, but we're not supposed to eat our own. We're supposed to receive them back in if they are willing to recognize their sin, repent, which means to turn and go in opposite direction, and get themselves right back into the fellowship. We're supposed to let them back in the fellowship when they are repentant. If they're unrepentant, Paul says, get them out of here. Because then they're going to spoil the whole batch. The whole batch. So we've got to realize that our job is to look out for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, which is what Paul tells us in Galatians. And then we are supposed to not only be building each other up, but even trying to help those who are hurting, struggling. First thing I said when I came here was to give me the book of everybody that used to come here. They weren't coming here now. I don't need to know why, but the reality is, I want to know if they're willing to come back. And we've contacted some of the people who have left to see if they're willing to come back. Now, I don't know what that was. It could have been a difference with the pastor. Could have been a difference with the deacons. Could have been a difference with one of y'all. Maybe that's why they're sitting over here this morning instead of over here. All right. I don't know what it is. If we break it up ourselves, there's no way that we're going to be able to bring anybody in. So we are the body, a holy priesthood, set a holy nation set apart by God. Doesn't make us special. Actually makes it more difficult for us because now we have to live to a higher standard 24/7, 365. Until he calls us home. And so as doing that, and because we're this type of people, Paul goes to this church right here and he starts this letter and says, look, I'm a bondservant just like you. I am a slave just like you are a slave. You have a role, I have a role. I'm writing to you because I came out and planted this church and I want to what? I want to write you this letter to encourage you. So here's my greeting to you, not only to all the saints, but to the deacons and to the overseers. In other words, to the spiritual leaders that are in this church. Grace and peace be to you. Why? Because that's who we are. We have been shown that which the world cannot be shown. Meaning, they will one day stand and they will get what they deserve. The mercy that you and I are being shown is that we are being spared from that. I'm going to give you one other word. It's your homework assignment, and I'm going to close. There's a word that's used only a handful of times throughout the New Testament. And it's used in Romans chapter 3, verse, I think, 21. It says that Jesus Christ is a propitiation for our sins. Propitiation means covering for our sins. But the other part that we always forget about is that not only is it covering our sins, but it is also an appeasement of wrath.
So it's twofold. Propitiation means two things. Appeasement of the wrath of God. We were once not on God's team. Why these people act a fool? They are not on God's team. They have not repented. In fact, they're probably unrepentant. And their sins have not been covered. Now, we can point at them, or we can say, if they go right now, eternally they're separated. And we can get busy about it. And we can lead them to the only thing that can save them, and that is the Lord himself. And introduce them to him and allow his spirit to work on their hearts and souls like it did work on our hearts and souls. And if we do that, we will be saints. We will be living as the eternal people of God. And not only will we be impacting our community, our workplace, our ball fields, our families, but what we can also do is then that's when we'll start changing school districts, and that's when we'll start changing politics, and that's when we'll start changing whatever else. Because that's when the Holy Spirit gets across people. And when that happens, it's called revival. And when revival happens, that's a God thing. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Father, I thank you so much for who you are. I thank you for the blessings which you bestowed upon us. I thank you for the fact that we stand here today called saints. What an awesome responsibility. And Father, I pray that we will do all that we can to fulfill our roles, the roles in which you've given us, whether that be as a male or a female, or as a father, or as a leader within the church, whatever role that is that you have given us, Father, I pray that we will be responsible and be the people of God that we are called to be. So not so that we will lift ourselves up, but that we might lift you up. And you told us yourself, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. And Father, just as you were lifted up on the cross, which I know you were talking about through your word physically being done, if we do that spiritually and lift you up, same thing's going to happen. You will draw people unto yourself. And Father, I pray that we, when they come through these doors right now, that we will begin to prepare our hearts for when they walk in, that we will accept them right at their point of need. Because they're not going to come in all cleaned up. And Father, I pray that we will love them and that we will serve them and that we will show them what it truly means to be a disciple of Christ and a follower of Jesus. May we never forget that which you've done for us so that we might do it for others. These things I ask now, these things we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to stand together and we're going to sing.
It is well with my soul.